are going to be, I think, normal and routine here in the future. I think disruptions as far as the media is concerned, it does not have anything to do with our media ministry. It has to do with the prince of the power of the air, which the media travels through. And I think it has to do with certain messages that are more of a danger to Satan than others are. And so anything to disrupt hearing the truth, he has quite a bit of items at his disposal to use. So you're used to distractions at home, especially if you have teenagers, okay? So learn to tune in to what the Lord is speaking through his word to you and tune out anything other than that for the next few minutes. Okay. We ready to go? All right. Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and while you're doing that, I want to say hello to those of you listening or watching us on our website, on Facebook Live, and on YouTube. Our church family here at First Baptist of Burton, Texas, welcomes you as you join in with us to our worship. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to read a news report to you that goes as follows. A poor, unfortunate, homeless victim of the current administration's policy that has produced such income inequality has suffered hypothermia and tragically died last night, due also to the current administration's refusal to change global warming and control the weather, as well as building and providing affordable, low-cost housing and health care. Now, 50 years ago in East Texas, here's how that would have been reported. Just want to report to you, a bum who refused to work or get help for himself froze to death last night because he didn't have sense enough to go inside a warm shelter. There's a little bit difference in what's going on today than it used to. I know I'm sounding like an old man, but since I'm an old man, might as well enjoy it. Actually, I'm not going to be an old man till next year. Because as of November, the definition for being old is 66 and older. Unless you live in a cave in outer Mongolia, you know what's going to happen Tuesday. Even the boys and girls knew what was going to happen Tuesday. A church is not made up of a building. If there is no people, there is no church. We are made up of people, and our people here just happen to be also individual citizens of a country. There is spelled out very clearly in the Constitution, which is the foundation of all of our laws, and specifically spelled out in the very first amendment, which those amendments are called the Bill of Rights. which says at the very beginning and the start of it, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, it's interesting to me that when a preacher comments on politics, his church is threatened by the government that he has violated the separation of church and state and is in danger of the church losing their tax exemption. In other words, double taxation is threatened. You have already been taxed on what you're tithing and giving to the church. The government is threatening to now tax it a second time as income to a church. But I notice that when politicians comment on Christianity, they are within their constitutional right of free speech to do so. And they say it is to ensure the separation of church and state. May I just say, as a citizen, first of all, of the state of Texas, then secondly, as a citizen of the United States, that not only do I have that same freedom of speech, but I still have the freedom of religion. There's going to be a temptation. And that's what we're looking at today. And that's what's got the devil so stirred up. Because when you understand temptation, you'll understand why sin keeps being a problem for you. There's going to be a temptation not to vote Tuesday. Well, what's one vote? Overcome that temptation and vote anyway. There's going to be a temptation to vote for the wrong party on Tuesday. Overcome that temptation by reading both platforms. You cannot intelligently vote unless you know what you're voting for. You're not voting for who. You're voting for what? It's not about personalities, it's about a platform of what is going to happen if we get into power. I don't like Donald Trump's personality either. I have a hard time with people from New York in general, in the flesh. I love them in the spirit, but I have a problem there. But that's not what this is about. It's about the platform that he supports and the party that he's running for. Does one of the platforms violate the clear teaching of Scripture? Does one of the platforms teach a culture of death? To encourage and provide our money to put to death unborn babies. Euthanasia is just around the corner. The withholding of service for the elderly because their quality of life has passed will take place under a government-controlled health care, again paid by our money. Does one of the platforms teach a violation of biblical marriage? Does one of the platforms teach a violation of the removal of the sword from Romans 13? One of the primary responsibilities of a government is to protect its citizens. Does one of the platforms support an organization that advocates the removal of the police? Then on top of that, the removal of the Second Amendment right to protect ourselves and our property. So remove any means of protecting ourselves and remove the police. Does One of the two platforms support that. Folks, when Christianity becomes a criteria for rejecting a Supreme Court judge, that should be a wake-up call for every Christian to say, enough is enough. There's never been a more clear choice for a Christian than this election. Politics that elect people into government is not the answer to the moral crisis that we're going through as a country. But one of the political parties does not inhibit us the freedom to exercise our religion anywhere in this country, including positions in government. One does. I would remind our current government of both parties that it was the church who wrote the letter to President Thomas Jefferson that is being quoted as coming from the Constitution about separation of church and state. And it was a Baptist church at that. Specifically, it was an association of Baptist churches like our Agape Association in Danbury, Connecticut, 1804, right after Thomas Jefferson became the third president. They were asking for a clarification of this First Amendment to the Constitution concerning no establishment of religion. In his reply, President Jefferson wrote this: I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. That's what he wrote in reply to the letter from the Baptist Church. It is not in the Constitution. It was the Baptist Church that petitioned a few years earlier to ensure that there would be no state-supported church nor civil laws to control Christianity. The government and the church are two completely separate institutions instituted by God. Catholicism and its Protestant stepchildren joined the two together, and that became one of the greatest motivations for coming to this country and establishing the Constitution as we have it. Being a Christian does not disqualify citizens from public office or government service and should never be allowed as a litmus test to deny them that. I would also remind the government that it was the church who first educated children in this country. And it was the church who first built and operated the first hospitals in this country. In Houston, the names are still there as a reminder, though they're changing them very, very quickly so that that reminder would be removed. There's St. Luke's Episcopal Hospital. There's St. Joseph Catholic Hospital. There's the Methodist Church. Methodist Church. There's a Methodist Hospital that the Methodist Church started. And they've already changed it, but some of you are old enough that are around the Houston area, there was a Baptist Memorial Hospital. It's now merged, and it's the Memorial Memorial Herman Hospital System. Thank you. And they dropped the Baptist when they merged together. But that used to be, it was downtown. It was the Baptist Memorial Hospital. They're headed there now. And it was the church who provided the welfare for the poor. The only difference is the church qualified who received it biblically. If you could work and just didn't want to work, the church didn't support you. The government does and even encourages it. In the present course, these things will soon be forgotten. Young folks, I hope you're listening so that you'll never forget these things after we're gone. And I pray and desire for you to participate and understand not just the blessings and privileges of being in a Bible-believing church family, but that you would come to understand that there is responsibilities to it as well. To be a part of it, to participate in it, to learn. Okay, amen. Vote on Tuesday. Those were my words as a citizen of this country. Now, as a pastor of this church, the more I preach and teach from the Word of God, the less I'll have to say about current events. The Holy Spirit will apply your biblical knowledge to what's going on. My responsibility is to teach and explain those biblical truths in the power and in the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that you will grow in biblical knowledge for your faith to operate from. And that brings us back to our series in the book of James to be doers of the word and not just hearers, to visit the fatherless, the orphans, and their affliction. In other words, visit your life toward other people. Being involved in other people's lives. Keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to come right back to it. But I want to pick up three verses in James again that Matthew is going to amplify, or vice versa. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Folks, there's no such thing as not ever being tempted. It's going to happen. Where the difference lies in how we respond to the temptation. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. He tests them, we found out in the first 12 verses. He tries them, but he doesn't tempt to sin. Verse 14, here's what happens. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, what he wants to have, what he wants to keep to bring him pleasure or comfort or ease or wealth. My agenda, my will. When I set out to accomplish that, I'm putting myself in the weight of temptation. I'm drawn away of my own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, verse 15, it brings forth sin. Notice that temptation comes before sin. Sin doesn't just, boom, it happens. Temptation comes first. Now, we need to understand what temptation is, because that's where the battle takes place. That's where it's lost and won, is in how we react, how we respond to temptation. And it'll be a key for hooking up with the power of God in overcoming sin in your life as a Christian. Now you see what's got the devil so stirred up? He don't want you to know that. You're going to find out with the people that are not here this morning, he made sure that they didn't come. He made sure that on his night, he kept them busy last night. Boy, sure gets quiet sometimes. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved lost people. Oh, I didn't read that right? My beloved brethren. So brethren, sistern, can get tripped up by sin. In the same way we can get tripped up with trials and difficulties and problems. Because both hinder us from fulfilling verse 22 and verse 27, the focus of the book of James. So do you see what's going on? Now, back in Matthew 26:41, the Lord says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, there's three things that I want us to see in this truth-packed verse. One verse. But we know from Romans how much truth is compacted in one verse. Even in a part of a verse. And this verse is going to help us to live out James chapter 1 a little bit better. And I sense a part two coming. Just have that feeling. Because this is so important to get or to re-get. Yeah, I know English teachers just cringed. But if you get something again, you re-get it, right? There is a, if you'll notice, the very beginning of the verse, watch and pray. There is a prevention to the problem right at the beginning of the verse. Then there's a caution, and then it ends with an explanation. So a prevention, a caution, and an explanation is what you have in this one verse that will open up the verses that we just read in James chapter 1. And it's going to impact the way that you and I live as a Christian and how we respond to temptation. Have I got your attention now? Now, what's going on here? Jesus is speaking this to his disciples, and his disciples were asleep. Now, if the disciples were alive today, guess what they'd be doing in a Baptist church while the preaching's going on? And I got my glasses. I can see the back row now. And when you see me pound the pulpit, when you see me holler a little bit, it's because I can see y'all on the back row now. And don't be looking over there at them. The only reason they're there is because we've got that every other pew blocked off on this side. They'll be back in their place over there. And notice I still hadn't called any names. All kidding aside, they were asleep when the Lord told them to be awake. Now, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. That's what night is made for. If you would do more of that at night, especially Saturday night, you wouldn't do so much on Sunday morning. Look at verse 38. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, wait here, and watch with me. Now, does anyone think that you can watch and sleep at the same time? Now, some of you think you can hear and sleep at the same time, but it really don't work that well. But in order to watch, you've got to be awake. Okay? Now, keep your finger there and run over to Luke 21. Luke 21. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to lead Luke to add one more little thing here. I make that 22. I didn't write it down, so I got to find it. Luke 22. He said, verse 40, pray that you enter not in temptation. Then he went and prayed. Then he came back after he prayed. He found them, verse 45, sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Now, watch what he says. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, that's an important addition here to what Matthew said through the Holy Spirit as well. Now, when you tell somebody to rise, to get up, what are they doing? Okay, boys and girls and pastors, pals, all right, help the adults out here, okay? Now, when you tell somebody to get up, to rise up, like in the mornings when mom comes in there, what are you doing when she tells you to do that? Ah! You're laying down in the bed. Is that where you sleep at night? And mom comes and wakes you up and you're in the bed? So he says to arise. So what are they doing? They're laying down. Okay, has everybody got that now? Okay, that's important. These are important details. Okay? Now, what would be the greater temptation as far as to not watch? When you're walking around or when you're laying down? Okay, y'all are with me now. I'm greatly encouraged. Yeah, when you're laying down, it's going to be a bigger temptation to not watch. That tells me that there are certain places, there are certain things we can watch or hear that will be a greater temptation for us to sin than if we left those places out. See, here's what's happening, folks. We're getting too close to the door to where temptation is easily slipped in. And behind temptation comes sin. The further and further away from the door that we get, the less of an opportunity temptation will have to overcome us and bring in sin in our life. Are you with me? I can illustrate it like this. When you first see something you don't have any business seeing, there is a shock value there. Oh my goodness. Oh! And you turn it off. But if you don't turn it immediately off and it gets your curiosity, how much worse is this going to get? The more you watch it, the more you're exposed to the temptation, the less of the shock it is. And you start becoming a little bit more and more familiar with it. And then before long, it's just one of the family. I'm going to also show my age on this one. But there used to be salesmen that went door to door selling products. And back then, most women were at home. So they were an easy target for these sales folks. So you had a salesman, Kirby vacuum cleaner was one of the big ones. And they would be sold, there was no stores. They were only sold door to door. And so ladies busy with the housework, with cooking, and there's the doorbell or knock on the door, so she's disturbed immediately. So she comes in a kind of a bad attitude to begin with because she's got disturbed. She goes to the door, but he has practiced this. He's got it down to a fine art. And he overcomes her bad attitude and makes some comments to make her at ease. And before long, he's got his foot in the door. And as soon as he gets his foot in the door, he's throwing dirt down on the carpet and saying, "Now watch." So now he's got to come in to clean the dirt up that he just thrown on the floor. And so while he's doing it and the little light's on, and you're seeing all the dirt besides the ones that he threw down, all the other, because he's going to get in other places, and then he's going to show you how full the bag is and how bad you need it. And the more he talks, the more convinced you get. And then by the time Dad gets home, there's a bill for a new vacuum cleaner on the kitchen table. I guess I could illustrate it today with when you go on the internet and shop. They show you all these pictures and tell you how affordable it is. Please, no hitting of husbands in the church. Okay, we want to try to protect our men folks here. But you see all of the pictures and things there on, and before long you're clicking the little button. It's so easy, and it's so affordable. It's only just, you know, a low amount each month. You see, that's how temptation to sin works as well. Folks, there was a time when the church turned the world upside down. You know what's going on now? The world is turning the church upside down. And the church is acting and believing and doing the same things lost people are. And here's the sad part. They're blaming it on grace. They're blaming it on forgiveness. And the last time I checked, grace and forgiveness come from God. Please get this truth today, and I'll wind up part one, and we'll pick up here next week, Lord willing. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does He tempt any person with sin. So never say that I'm tempted by God, or God allowed this sin because He didn't prevent me from doing it, or God loves me and understands how weak I am in this area of my life, or God has removed all sin from me, so anything I do, good or bad, is not sin anymore. Sin no longer brings condemnation because I have been eternally justified by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. But it will greatly affect my fellowship and closeness with Him and my ministry and effectiveness with others. And it will cause me not to live out my faith. It's interesting that we have a toleration for sin in ourselves, and we explain it away and excuse it away, but we have no toleration for sin in others. I am at all cost as a child of God to avoid sin. Please get that and stop using God as an excuse as to why you sin. And the more we understand temptation, the more we'll understand how the Lord's power can be used and brought in to stop the sinning and even overcome it in our life. Temptation comes before sin. So if you don't open the door to temptation, you'll go a long way in keeping sin out of your life. I wonder this morning, is the door to your heart open to sin and closed to the power of Jesus Christ? Do you spend more time speaking to the world than you do to the Lord? Lost person, is the door to your heart closed to Jesus Christ? I would invite you this morning to open it. Respond to His invitation by giving Him an invitation to come in. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the power that's in Your Word. Lord, Your Word is so powerful, You'll do anything and everything You can to get this truth to Your people. But Lord, we also understand that Your enemy will do anything and everything he can to keep Your children from this truth. So Lord, I thank You this morning that those who are here have heard Your word. Spirit of God, I pray that You would plant it deep into their souls, that it would bring forth fruit, especially during those times of temptation, when temptation comes from within in our flesh and without from the world, and then overall by the wicked one, the devil. Lord, help Your children to hate sin as much as You do. And in particular, the sin that's in our own hearts and lives. Lord, do a cleansing this morning. Lord, wash us in Your blood. Cleanse us in Your blood from all filthiness and unrighteousness. Cleanse us. Cleanse our mind from all the garbage we've allowed to enter into it. Lord, may Your word be a cleansing agent this morning. And then, Lord, may we set a watch, may we set a guard in front of our eyes. May we set another guard in front of our ears. May we set another guard to the door of our heart. And then may we set another guard in what enters into our mind. And Lord, we thank You this morning that despite all of the distractions that have been taking place, You have given us the ability spiritually to focus on You and on Your word and on worshiping You. And we ask that that will continue because we know that this is going to continue. Lord, I pray that this valuable truth, this essential truth, would get into our hearts and stay. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.